I've been in the Word a pretty long time, and I can still remember in the beginning some of the things that really impacted my life and made a difference. The first thing was that the Word of God is the will of God. I never heard of such a thing. And it made sense. If the Bible is God's word, then it would relate or tell us his will. And, you know, many people in religious circles are always, you know, if God wills, if this is God's will, and, you know, well, if they would just look at the word, they would see most times what God's will truly is. And then the second great thing that I learned was how to receive anything from God. And I'm sure most of you know that, but if you don't, we're going to review that, and I'm going to hit a couple of those points, and then Greg Earle is going to teach a little bit more. So the first thing that we have to know when we want to receive anything from God is what? What's available? What a simple thing to understand, and yet lots of people will pray and ask God for things that are not available, and they won't ask him for things that are available. So that leads to a lot of disappointment, a lot of frustration, and a lot of times doubt that, you know, maybe God's not really answering prayers. Because if you ask him for something that's not available, what's he going to do? He might just say, well, that's not available, but you know, most people aren't listening at that point. All they care about is that they get what they want. What's the second thing? The how of receiving. Believing, right. How to receive. How to receive what God gives, and the how of receiving is believing. He's checking on us to see if we're socially distancing. The how of receiving is believing. You have to believe God. And we're going to go into that in a little more depth, but to believe is that you receive information and you rely upon it. You have confidence on it to the place where you act upon it, or you know, you do or think as though it's already going to happen. So that's pretty good. The third thing is what to do with it after you've got it. You know, what's the usability of this thing? And again, people misuse things, right? We have a knife in the drawer that has a broken tip because somebody used it as a screwdriver or to pry something, or, well, that's not what a knife is made for, is it? And so the tip broke off, you know. People do that all the time. They use things that are not designed to be used certain ways, and then usually it doesn't work out too well. Well, same thing is true of God. You know, prayer and spiritual matters are to be used certain ways, and God tells us how we are to use them. The gift of Holy Spirit and the manifestations, he's very specific. Today we just had tongues with interpretation and prophecy. And that's for the believers in a meeting, and it's to comfort and encourage and exhort, right? It's for those things specifically. God gave us the proper use. It's not for handling snakes or drinking poison, which some people think. You know, that's not at all what the Word of God says. So, then the fourth and fifth things are God's willingness is equal to his ability, right? His equalness is equal to his ability. So when God promises something or says he will do something, he will do it. It says in Numbers, God is not a man that he should lie. What he says, he'll do. The next thing is wants and needs are parallel. And I've heard several different renditions of this, so I'm going to cover all bases. Number one, it has to be your wants and your needs have to be parallel with each other. So if you're sick and you just want a hospital bed, you know, that's okay. But what you should really want is to be healed, right? And that would be your want and your need parallel. But it also has to be parallel or in agreement with God's word. So we're going to look at first what's available. And, you know, God makes many promises in his word. Some of them are pretty broad, and some of them are pretty specific. So if you go to 3 John, the epistle of 3 John, right before Jude and Revelation, you probably all know this verse. But if you don't, you should. And it says in verse 2, Beloved, we know that men wrote God's word. There are many writers of God's word, but who is the author?
God.
God's the author. So when you read it, it's God speaking to you. It says, Beloved, I wish above all things, more than anything else. I don't know how many different ways you could say it, but primarily, above all things, most importantly, I wish more than anything else that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And the word prosper is a word, and it doesn't mean just, you know, have lots of money or lots of things, but it means to go in a good way. It means you go in a good way. And I always think of it in terms of, I have what I need when I need it. You know, God takes care of me in that respect. And it says, and to be healthy. God wants us to be healthy. God never intended. First of all, God never intended for man to be sick. In the Garden of Eden, they were perfect. They had perfect health until they sinned. God's desire was never for man to be sickly or downtrodden or any of those things. He wanted them to be healthy, and he wants us to be healthy, to live out a long and natural and prosperous life. So that's one of the things that God makes available. So can we pray for those things? Sure. You know, sometimes you hear Christians and they're sick and they think that God's testing them or trying them to see if they will stand up to the test. Well, that's not how God tests us or tries us. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be strong physically and spiritually and mentally. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. So that's a pretty specific promise, isn't it? Pretty specific. Philippians chapter 4. And let's see, where am I? Verse 19, it says, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So that's a pretty broad promise, isn't it? Because that would cover your health if you were in need of healing. It would cover prosperity in any aspect that you would need, whatever you need. Maybe you need a hug. Well, then God can send somebody to give you a big hug. Or you need, you know, a place to live or any number of things. Well, it says God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Well, how rich is God? How glorious is God? You know, everything belongs to God in reality. You know, we have things, it's on loan. You know, but really, the chair you're sitting in, the car you drive, the house you live in, the food you eat, the air you breathe, it's all God's. He made it. But he supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory. What a great God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9. The context of this is giving and receiving. We just received an abundant sharing. Well, God says when you give, he blesses you back. He makes many analogies in the Word of God about a farmer planting seed. If a farmer didn't plant seed, would he get any crop? Now, you could say, well, he could own an orchard. Well, somewhere along the line, he had to plant the trees, right? And if he wants more trees, he has to plant seeds to get more trees, because the trees don't last forever. But you have to plant seed. Well, same thing is true. God says, as you give, you will receive. And he says it many different ways, but that's the qualification. And in verse 8, it says, and God is able. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. All sufficiency in all things. It's kind of similar to what we just read in Philippians, right? He shall supply all your need. Here he says he'll be our all sufficiency in all things. Does that leave anything out? So what you really need to know, though, is what your needs are. Right? He'll supply all our needs. He'll be our all sufficiency. It doesn't say greed. It says need. So you need a car. Do you need a Ferrari? Well, only if you're a race car driver. Then you might need one. But other than that, probably not. Or a limo, unless it's your business and you have a limo service. Right? But again, you know, how many houses can you live in? One. Yeah. You know, some people have vacation houses. That's okay. Especially if they bless other people and let them use it. But, you know, how much do you really need? Right? And that's where you have to be honest with yourself and with God. So God supplies our needs. He takes care of us. He watches over us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Remember, confidence is a really cool word, and it's an important thing. You know, we have confidence in God. This is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's pretty great, you know. But it has to be according to his will. See, so we know, we have to know what's available, what his will is concerning us. Now, there are many promises in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is written mostly to other people, not to us. But it is for our learning. And we can learn promises that God made to Israel. And in some cases, they may apply to us as long as they are in harmony with the New Testament. But there are things in the Old Testament. For instance, God promised Israel the promised land. Well, we don't need a promised land. You know? We're promised something better than the promised land. We're promised eternal life, and that will be with the Lord forever, wherever he goes. We'll ever be with the Lord. Pretty great. Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Verse 22. There's a whole thing here. You can read the verses before. You all know it. I'm sure you're probably familiar with it. It's about where Jesus Christ curses the fig tree because the fig tree is not going to produce figs. He sees that it's barren, and so he curses it, and it dies overnight, and then his disciples and apostles get all shook up, and they say, how you do this? And he explains it to them. He says in verse 21, he answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith or believing, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, how did Jesus Christ curse the fig tree? Well, God told him. He received revelation. He was told that, you know, it would never have figs, and so just that's the end of it. So he cursed the fig tree and it died. And so then he says, well, if you believe and doubt not in your heart, and then he gives the example of say unto a mountain. Well, would you just go around and say to mountains, get out of here? I mean, you know, there would have to be a reason. There would have to be a prophet. There would have to be a purpose to it. You see, God would have to tell you to do something like that specifically. But then he goes on and says, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And we just saw that in 1 John chapter 5, we are to ask according to his will. And when we ask according to his will, we can be confident and we will know that we have the petitions that we ask. A petition is a prayer, right? That's what a prayer is. It's a petition. Or one of the things that prayer can be is a petition. It can also just be a prayer of thanksgiving. It can be a prayer of intercession. It can be a prayer of praise to God. Or it can be a petition, asking God for something. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? God's power is to us who do what? Believe. If we go back and look in the Word of God and we look at every place where there was a miracle, whoever was involved in that miracle, whoever performed that miracle, they had to do one thing. They had to believe. That's what they did. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is Paul writing, but it's God that told him what to write. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It explains the gospel of Christ in the beginning of this chapter. It's the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, who he raised from the dead. Right? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which means the word of God, the word of God in the New Testament. For it is the power of God, the word of God, the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance, wholeness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, God says in Corinthians, there's three kinds of people, Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. Jews are those that are the children of Israel. Greeks are those that are not part of Israel. And then the church of God are all those made up of the Jews and Greeks that believe in Jesus Christ, the church of God. So all those that believe, the power of God is to you. When we believe the power, when we believe the word of God, we see the power of God in our lives. What a great thing, huh? What a simple thing. What a tremendous thing to know and understand. And you know, I don't care how long you've been a believer. I don't care if you've been a believer for 5 minutes or 15, 20, 100 years. You know, you have to put these things into your brain continually and remember them and you know, make up your mind you're going to believe them. You see? And when you're challenged, you put that brain, that word in your brain, you say, yeah, that's what's going to happen. That's what I believe. He does want me to have health and prosperity. He will supply all my needs. And then when I pray to him according to his will, he will answer that prayer. He will meet those needs. He will give me the understanding. He will give me the knowledge I need to deal with every situation. There's a verse in Peter where it says, he's given us all things through a knowledge of him that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him. You know, anything we need to know about life, about godliness, our relationship with him, he's given us through the knowledge of his word. So we have to believe that word. When we believe that word, we see his power come to pass in our lives. So now Greg is going to come up and he's going to teach and show us a record or go through a record of someone who believed the word and saw the great results. Our beloved and esteemed Greg Earle.
Yeah, we just want to look at one example of believing in Acts chapter 27. So those that have been following with Sid's study nights on Tuesday, he covered this a couple of weeks ago. So for a lot of us, it's very familiar territory. But there's a verse here that I want to look at and then look at the context of it to get as much as we can out of this. But Acts 27, verse 25, capsulizes what it is to believe God in one simple verse, where Paul, the apostle, said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And it's really as simple as that, that I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So the context here is Paul is on a ship in the Mediterranean, and he's there as a prisoner. He was arrested in Jerusalem, was accused of defiling the temple, which he didn't really do. But he appealed to Caesar, so he has to go to Rome. And there's a centurion named Julius that's responsible for him, and he has soldiers with him. And there are other prisoners, and there are other people on the boat. And then there's the crew. There's 276 people altogether on this boat. And when they were leaving from Crete, Paul got up and told everybody that, you know, they shouldn't leave from Crete. In verse 10, he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." That's a very serious warning there. Verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So apparently the guy that owned the ship said, "We can make it. We'll be fine. Let's go." And so the centurion, Julius, he had to decide, well, which advice am I going to go with? The prisoner? Or the guy that owns the ship and has the experience in, you know, sailing and knows the territory, knows the ship, knows his crew, knows what they can handle. And then verse 12 says, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter, and it wasn't really a great spot to spend the winter, the more part advised to depart thence also." So now he had the majority vote saying we should go, if by any means they might attain to Phinis and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete that lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had attained their purpose, losing thence they sailed close by Crete. Now they had a word from God, right? By Paul, he perceived it. He didn't just make it up. He just said, I really don't want to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar. But everybody else is very positive. Paul's the negative one. And yet, he's the one that's believing God, right? So believing God is not just a matter of whether you're sounding positive or not. It's a matter of, do you believe what has been told you? So Paul believed what had been told him, and his job was to stand up. Now, he was not the decision maker for the voyage. The centurion was, right? He was the one in charge and had the authority and had to make the decision. But he didn't take Paul's word as the word of God, did he? He took it as Paul's opinion. Then he asked the captain's opinion and the crew's opinion, and they all said, let's go. So they went. Verse 14 says, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. So when they give a wind a name or a storm, it's a serious thing. And I looked up on the internet to see what's the stormy season in the Mediterranean. They said it's September, October to this day. And once or twice a year, they have a very severe storm that they call now a Medicane. And it's from Mediterranean hurricane. They combined it to call it a Medicane. They don't call it Euroclydon nowadays. But they say a Medicane is a very, very severe storm. And that happens maybe once or twice a year, but could also happen at other times. But from what we understand, this was around that time of year, because they were looking for a place to winter in. And it talked about being after the fast in one of these verses, which would have been usually the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is coming up in the Jewish calendar. So they had this big storm. And let's read what happened here. So verse 15, when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. That means they tied ropes or chains around the ship so it wouldn't break apart. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands or the sandbars where the ship could get ruined, they strake sail and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day we lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's a heavy statement when you consider these are seasoned sailors. And the seasoned sailors that had the experience, that knew the Mediterranean Sea, they said all hope that we should be saved was taken away. They just said, we're just going to resign ourselves to our fate that we're all going to die. We're not expecting to make it. That's a bad situation to be in. Verse 21 says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now, why did he say this? For the satisfaction of saying, I told you so? No. If it was, he could have done that earlier on, right? It was already a mess a week or so before this point. But what did this statement do? Well, for one thing, it established his credibility as a man of God. He said, I told you that we shouldn't have departed. I had a reason for that that you were not aware of, but I knew that there was going to be this harm and loss. Now, are you ready to listen to me? Okay? It's like you see these things in the, you know, these ads say, the guy that predicted that Amazon would go big someday wants to share some advice. There's probably many people that predicted that, but they use that as a selling point. But anyway, Paul said, look, listen to me. I told you the truth before. Listen to me now. And I have a reason to call this meeting together. Verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. That means take courage. Don't give up. Don't resign yourself to the fate of death. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Why am I saying this? I'll tell you why. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Did he have a specific word of God now? Sent by an angel. Now, if God sends an angel, there's always a reason to do that other than just giving him word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Paul knew how to receive word of knowledge and word of wisdom, right? He had written epistles, specific words given to him by God. Jesus Christ had appeared to him, but now God sent an angel, and it might have been either for Paul's sake or for the sake of the people that he's speaking with, saying, look, God sent a spirit messenger to tell me this. So listen to what I'm telling you. It's important. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Verse 25 again. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, when I read this, I used to think, well, why didn't Paul, at the beginning of the storm, stand up and say, peace be still? Like Jesus Christ did when he was in a boat and a storm arose. He got up and said, peace be still. Why didn't Paul do that? Didn't he have Christ in him? Didn't he have the authority to do the works of Jesus Christ? But what didn't he have? The revelation to do so. You know, the wind and the sea don't obey you just because you will it to be so. And even if you use the magic words in the name of Jesus Christ, at the end of your statement, that doesn't, you know, it doesn't bring to pass that which you decide. When you function and speak in the name of Jesus Christ, it's by instruction. Then, yeah, you already have the authority, but you need the instruction. You need the word. You need the wisdom of what is going on and what to do. Then it's very simple. Then you can say those words with confidence. But Paul did not stand up and say, peace be still. He didn't even say it at this point because what was the word of God? That you must get to Rome, and I've given you all that sail with thee, but the ship is going to be lost. Well, couldn't he believe God and say the ship will be saved? No, because believing God is believing what God says. It's not believing what you want. It's believing what God says. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's why he did not stand up and say, peace be still. That's why he did not give this speech a week before, because he didn't have the words yet. He waited until God told him what was going to happen and what to do. Now he's acting according to the word of God. This is believing, you see? So what do we do in situations? We seek the word of God, either from the scriptures, right? That's addressed to you or applies to you. What you hear in manifestations, listen to those things, remember them. They're to you. If you're present in the group, those words are to you to remember and to take action upon. Or you might have word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, because you have the Spirit of God. And God can give you that information or instructions. Or he might give it to somebody else to tell you. That can happen, right? These people heard it from Paul. But it was now addressed to them, for them to believe. Or God might send an angel like he sent to Paul. However he sends it, there's going to be words. not a feeling, not a hunch, but words, specific words to believe. That's what Paul had right now. Did the storm stop yet? The storm kept going. What? Nothing in the senses realm had changed, except now the word of God had been spoken by a man that believed it, that decided, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now I want you, 275 people, plus me makes 276, I want you to believe what I told you, and we're going to be okay. And yet he had to stay diligent because it was not yet over. Because it says that some of the sailors that were on the ship were going to escape in the lifeboat, pretending that they were going to cast the anchor out. And Paul told the centurion, in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Okay, now Paul already had revelation that everybody would be okay. But does that mean, okay, now you just forget it? And no, he stayed diligent. He paid attention to what was going on. He did not ignore circumstances. Believing God does not mean you ignore circumstances, but you seek the word of God in those circumstances, not from the circumstances, but what's the word of God regarding those circumstances? He saw those sailors start to get into the boat and checked in with God. He says, those guys have to stay in the ship. You tell the centurion. So Paul told him. And then farther down, they found an island, and then the soldiers were going to kill the prisoners so that they wouldn't escape, and the soldiers would be responsible for the sentences that the prisoners would. So was that bad news to Paul? Yeah. But, you know, there's a verse. He made it okay, by the way. You can read the rest of the story. But there's a verse in Psalms, and it's Psalm 112, regarding the man that fears the Lord. And it says of the man that fears the Lord in verse 7, Psalm 112, verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. But his heart is fixed. Paul's heart was fixed. He knew what the revelation was, and when he heard bad news, he didn't freak out and say, oh, God was wrong. You know, I'm going to die anyway. No, he had a word. You have to get to Rome. And God saved him by way of the centurion that for Paul's sake, he recognized at this point that Paul's speaking for God. He has to make it. If he doesn't make it, we're all not going to make it. Then they get to the island. And you know what happens there? There's a guy that's sick. Paul ministers to him. And then they bring all the sick people and Paul ministers to them. And it says the people were so thankful for what Paul did, they gave him everything that they needed to make the trip to Rome. Isn't that cool? Because they were just shipwrecked. They didn't have anything. They didn't have a ship. They didn't have any money now, you know, unless some stuffed it in their pockets. But, you know, coins are heavy. They can make you sink if you take too many of them. So God worked in Paul to minister healing to these people, and they just gave him and the crew everything that they needed for everybody going to Rome got to Rome. And nobody lost their life. And it says they didn't even lose any hairs off their head. So what is it to believe God? To believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, if God tells you something that already happened, I believe God that it was even as God told me that it was. What if it's something that is presently? Well, I believe God that it is as God told me it is. And if it's regarding a future event, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me that it shall be. Amen? Amen. Amen.